1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we will be tonight in our study of God's Word, 1 Corinthians 12. And we are continuing our look at the list of gifts in verses 8 through 11. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. The Bible says, "To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." Let's ask God's blessing in our time tonight. Father in heaven, we just have one ambition tonight, and that is to declare Your truth in a way that pleases You. And so we ask You to watch over it in such a way that, Lord, we would only speak words that are edifying to Your people, would be good for Your church. Lord, keep us from any error in our communication of Your truth, because, Lord, we desire to cut it straight and to be faithful with what You've revealed. Lord, we don't come to Your Word with our own agenda. Our desire is only to see the truth as You've revealed it. And so we ask You, Lord, to empower us and to guide us to that end. Lord, we know that Your gospel is the word of life. It is the word that points us to Your Son. And I pray that tonight, Lord, for those who don't know Him, that they would hear even in the message tonight, that word of life that would cause them to turn from their sins and trust in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and a right relationship with You. Bless tonight, Lord, we ask, for the sake of Your name, for the sake of Your church, for the sake of our souls, we ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we're dealing in these verses with the miraculous sign gifts at the moment. And we're making the case that these gifts, given in the first century to authenticate the apostles as the messengers of Christ, and to authenticate them because through them God was giving the New Testament revelation, we're making the case that these gifts are no longer being given. They're no longer in operation. And so far we've talked about the gift of healing and the gift of miracles. And tonight we come to another gift mentioned in verse 10, and that is prophecy. Verse 10 says, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy." Now, let me just say up front that I do not believe that the gift of prophecy has ceased. So you might ask, if you don't believe the gift of prophecy has ceased, Richard, why are you talking about it in the context of those gifts that you believe have ceased? Well, the reason why is because there are many cessationists who believe that the gift of prophecy has ceased. And so as you read, you know, various teaching and material on cessationism, you're going to see the case made that the gift of prophecy is no longer in operation. And so I thought it a good opportunity to talk about it and to try to explain why I believe it is still ongoing. To understand this, though, we need to be very careful and make some distinctions in our thinking as we deal with this subject. And so let me point out a couple of things that I want you to remember. We need to distinguish between a prophet and the gift of prophecy. We're not going to talk about prophets and apostles yet because we're going to get to them in verse 28. Look down to verse 28. "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, so on." So when we get down there, we'll talk about apostles and prophets. We believe that there are no prophets today. Just like there are no apostles today, there are no prophets today. The apostles and the prophets represented the foundation of the church. And you're not still laying the foundation today. The foundation has been laid. So no apostles and no prophets today. So we're not saying that the office of prophet is still ongoing. We're not saying that. In addition, as we'll talk about tonight, the gift of prophecy operated on more than one source of information. There's more than one way that the gift of prophecy was informed, more than one source of its message. And while we believe the gift of prophecy is still in operation, we do not believe that both sources of its message are still in operation. One of those sources has ceased. If you understand what I just said, would you say amen? So the gift is still ongoing, but it had two sources of information. One source has ceased. We'll talk about that tonight. As we deal with the gift of prophecy, there are five main headings that we'll study it under. We don't have time tonight to get to all five. In fact, we're going to do about 1.5, all right? But let me give you all five up front. You can write these down and follow along in the next few sermons. Number one, we're going to talk about the definition of prophecy. Second, the sources for prophecy. Third, the priority of prophecy. Fourth, the goal of prophecy. And then finally, the testing of prophecy. Let me say that again. The definition of prophecy, the sources for prophecy, the priority of prophecy that is in the life of the church and in the life of the believer, the goal of prophecy, and the testing of prophecy. How is prophecy to be tested? Now, tonight we begin with a definition. That's the first thing we need to do, a good biblical definition for what this gift is. And sometimes word studies are limited in terms of their real value. You have to look at words in the context of sentences and paragraphs and in the context of a book and so on. But in this case, the history of this word, translated prophecy here, is helpful to understanding what the gift is. The word we have here in our verse is prophetia. It's a noun, refers to the gift. And this particular word is used to speak of what is proclaimed. Prophecy is proclaimed. That word is associated with the word prophetuo. Prophetuo is a verb. It speaks of action, and it is the act of proclaiming. So you have this gift that has to do with what is proclaimed, and the act of proclaiming is prophetuo. That word has to do with the word prophetes, or the word for prophet. And that word refers to someone who interprets or tells forth the divine will, the one who proclaims. So you have what is proclaimed, you have the act of proclaiming, and you have the one who proclaims it. And then that word is actually a compound of two words, pro, which means before, and phemi, which means to declare or to say. And so that word means to say before, to speak before. And it's not to say before in terms of time, but to speak before in terms of audience. To stand before a people and speak. To stand before a people and proclaim, in the case of a prophet, to proclaim the message of God. So to prophesy is to engage in what the prophets did. It is to proclaim God's truth before an audience. And there's nothing in those words, in and of themselves, that requires us to think about foretelling. One of the problems we have in understanding this gift is we see the English word prophet or prophecy in our minds immediately turn to the concept of foretelling. A prophet is someone we think who foretold the future. And in some cases, the prophets were used by God to foretell the future. We're seeing that in the book of Daniel. But the word itself does not require that understanding. John MacArthur put it well when he said this, "It is not necessarily revelatory, i.e. revelation direct from God, or non-revelatory, i.e. proclaiming something God already revealed in the past. It is simply a communicative gift. The idea of predicting the future was only an English addition to the word from the Middle Ages. a Greek or a Hebrew knew that prophecy simply meant to speak publicly. So, a biblical definition for the gift of prophecy would be this. The gift of prophecy is a Holy Spirit imparted ability to speak God's truth before an audience. It is a gift for the proclamation of truth. All right? It is God giving, by His Spirit, God giving someone the ability to stand before an audience and proclaim God's message. We could, in fact, I believe, think of it as the gift of preaching. It is the gift of preaching. Or as MacArthur goes on to say, he wishes the word would be translated proclaiming, so as not to cause confusion. The gift of proclaiming. Now, why do we say that this gift is permanent, that is, until the heavenly state? Why do we say that this gift is ongoing, still being given today? Well, obviously, if you understand it as the gift of preaching, we recognize there are men still called to preach and gifted to preach. But in addition, I would say that if we don't believe this gift is still being given, we're going to run into some problems in a couple of other places in the New Testament. If we say the gift has ceased, I think there are a couple of places in the New Testament where we're going to struggle to explain the verses. And let me give you a couple of those. Look over to chapter 13 of this book, 1 Corinthians 13, and look at verse 8. I'm not going to go into great detail here because, again, we're headed there, all right? We're going to get to chapter 13 if the Lord tarries and if we live. But tonight, I at least want to introduce you to this thought. Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now, I just want you to do something if you haven't done this already. I think I've mentioned this before. But I want you to circle in your Bible. Verse 8, circle pass away, cease, and pass away. Prophecies will pass away. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will pass away. There are two different Greek words used there when you talk about pass away and cease. The same word is not used in reference to prophecies and in reference to knowledge that is used in reference to tongues. It's one thing to notice. The second thing to note is that there's a different voice in the Greek text. When the Bible says that knowledge and prophecies will pass away is in the passive voice. That is, something is going to act on prophecies and knowledge to put them out of business, all right? Something is going to come that makes prophecy and knowledge stop. But when it says that tongues will cease, that's in the middle voice, reflexive action. Or to say it this way, tongues will cease on their own. Something is going to come that does away with knowledge and prophecy, but tongues will cease on their own. You say, well, when will prophecy and knowledge cease or stop? Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And again, we're not going to get into detail tonight, but the debate is, what is the perfect? Some say it refers to the completion of the New Testament. Some say it is the heavenly state, and I believe that. I believe what he's talking about is heaven. But what's interesting, no matter which way you go, do you notice what's missing in verse 9? He's talked about three things, right? He's talked about knowledge, he's talked about prophecy, and he's talked about what? What's the third one? Tongues, all right? But notice when he says that when the perfect comes, the partial passes away. When the perfect comes, the partial is done away. He only mentions knowledge, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. What's missing? Tongues. Why? Because I believe before the heavenly state arrives, tongues will have already stopped on their own. But knowledge will continue until then, and prophecy will continue until then. Let me give you another New Testament passage that's interesting in this connection. Look over to Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, again, we'll eventually come back to that verse, not tonight, but in the future, because I think what he's saying there is prophecy is to be done in proportion to the faith, to the body of truth. But anyway, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Notice that in that list of gifts, there is not one gift mentioned, unless it's prophecy, that is a supernatural sign gift, is there? For just a moment, remove prophecy from that list and look at the rest of the gifts. Serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. Those are all gifts that are still in operation, aren't they? Those are all very practical, ongoing, edifying gifts for the church. Prophecy is in that list. I think that indicates that this is not a supernatural sign gift. This is something given permanently to the church for the edification of the body of Christ. So I would not include this among the gifts that have ceased. I believe it's still ongoing. Look back, if you would please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That leads us to the second thought tonight, a definition, a Holy Spirit imparted ability to stand before an audience and proclaim God's truth. That's the gift of prophecy. It's the gift of proclamation. It's the gift of preaching. But while we would argue that that gift has not ceased, we would also argue that one of the sources for its message has ceased. And namely, that is direct revelation from God. There are two basic sources for the message of prophecy: direct revelation and recorded revelation. I mean, when you talk about prophecy throughout the history of God's Word, those who prophesied were either speaking direct revelation from God, or they were declaring revelation from God that had already been recorded and scripturated. We don't believe that direct revelation is going on anymore. Canon is closed. The Bible is finished. There's no need for any more revelation. There is still illumination. There is still God opening our understanding to the meaning of His Word. There is still application, taking what has been revealed and applying it to people's lives in a way that could even reflect illumination. But there is no such thing as revelation. God is no longer giving authoritative truth in a direct fashion that's apart from what has already been revealed and inscripturated, put into Scripture. The Bible is not being written today, nor is God giving a message directly that carries the same kind of weight and authority as Scripture. Now, when we look at the preaching of the Old and New Testaments, we find that the source for preaching involved three things. First of all, direct revelation in the form of a message that was inscripturated. That is, God gave a message to the prophet, he declared it, and it was later put into Scripture. Or, God gave a message to the prophet which he was then guided by the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit in such a way that what he wrote was Scripture. Daniel was given a message from God, for example, and he wrote it down. That's a message from God to the prophet through whom we have it now in Scripture. That's one way that God communicated truth. Second, there was direct revelation in the form of a message that was not inscripturated. There were times that God would give a message to the prophet that he declared. It was authoritative. It was the message of God. It had binding authority. But it was only for that specific situation. It was a practical word for the moment. It was not recorded in Scripture. You say, how do you know this? Well, because we read of prophets in God's Word, some of them mentioned by name, who we are told had a ministry of prophecy, but we don't have anything from them in writing. One example, when you have time, you can read 1 Kings 18 and read where during the time of Elijah, there were prophets of God who were hidden, kept from murderous Ahab, and they're called prophets. They're referred to as prophets of God, but we don't have one thing in Scripture that they preached or that they wrote. So these were prophets, spokesmen for God, declared God's message. Some of it, no doubt, practical for the moment, but not recorded in Scripture. And then the prophets would also, at times, just declare what had already been recorded. They would declare the truth already given by God in Scripture. They would go in the name of the Lord and bring to bear the responsibility of the people before the law of God. It would be an example of this, to go and declare the law of Moses and call the nation of Israel to repent in light of what is found in the law. So their source for preaching involved those three things: direct revelation in the form of a message that would become Scripture, direct revelation in the form of a message that was not put in Scripture, and then preaching what was already recorded in Scripture. I want us just to camp here for the rest of our time tonight and think about that source of prophecy, direct revelation. I want us to think about how prophecy worked when it involved direct revelation from God. And the reason why this is particularly important is because we have continuationists, Wayne Grudem being one example, who has written a wonderful systematic theology, but you just need to be aware when you read Grudem that he is a continuationist. And one of the things that these continuationists say about the gift of prophecy and about the office of prophet is that you have people in the church today still giving prophecy, but it doesn't carry the same weight, the same authority as that of the Old Testament prophets. There's a unique kind of prophecy that is to operate in the church, they say, which basically involves God prompting men to give practical words of counsel and advice that may contain error, they say. And the reason why it may contain error is because you have holy God who communicates to the prophet, but the prophet, being human, can either fail in his understanding of the message or fail in his communication of the message. So that what the church is to do is to take this prophecy that is coming through the prophets and test everything by Scripture. We should expect there to be some error in their message. So we test everything by Scripture and we hold on to what is true and we throw out what is not. I want to ask tonight, is that prophecy? Is that what it means to be a prophet? Just on a practical level, can I ask you, what makes that different from opinion? I mean, I can tell you what I think the Lord is doing, and then you can take it and compare it to God's Word, and the part of it that's wrong you can throw out, and the part of it that's right you can hold on to. What is that? But they say this is God prompting all this activity. It's supernatural. It's a gift. So let's think about how prophecy, at least in the Old Testament for sure, and everything we can see in the New Testament, to my mind, and we're going to dig into this more as we go forward, not tonight. But how did it happen? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that the word of the Lord would come to the prophet. And that would happen in various ways. Sometimes a dream, sometimes a vision. There are some indications, as you look at God's word, it almost appears that the word would just sort of well up in them. It wasn't something where they were out of control, had no control over it. but the message of God would somehow be communicated to their mind and heart so that there was an overwhelming desire to proclaim this truth that had come from God. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah said this, you know, he was the weeping prophet, and he suffered greatly for the message that he preached, and at times he said he didn't want to preach anymore. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. There are times I would love not to preach this message anymore, but it's like a burning in my bones, and I have to declare it. I think an example of the Word of God coming to a prophet would be what we see in 2 Samuel, if you'll turn over there, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. By the way, I think here you can also get a glimpse of the difference between a prophet of God speaking out of wisdom and counsel and a prophet of God speaking God's Word. Notice what you read here, 2 Samuel 7, look at verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. David says, I want to build a temple. Not this tabernacle that travels around, not this tent. I want to build a temple for the Lord. And what was Nathan's first word to him? Go do it. The Lord's with you, right? But notice what happens. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. God said to David through the prophet, you want to do something for me, but let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. So Nathan's first instinct was not confirmed by the word of the Lord, but the word of the Lord was something contrary to it. And God's word came to the prophet, and he came and spoke God's truth to David. And you go through the Old Testament, and this is what you see again and again. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. That's how it happened. Now, what did it result in? When the word of the Lord would come to a prophet of God and he declared it, what was the result? It resulted in an authoritative message that came directly from God. The prophet spoke for God, and when he spoke, it was, thus says the Lord. This is not the same as a man interpreting Scripture and instructing people out of that interpretation and applying God's Word to the best of his ability. This is something different. This is God's Word coming directly to a prophet so that when he spoke, he was speaking the very words of God. This is God's message that has binding authority. Now, our message still has binding authority if we're rightly interpreting and declaring Scripture. Because Scripture has binding authority. But this is not a man just preaching Scripture. This is a man, in the case of direct revelation, remember, we're talking about, this is God speaking his words through this servant. An example of this, go over to Jeremiah chapter 1. And you understand the ministry of a prophet from what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. God says, Jeremiah, I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and I'm going to be with you. And though you are but a youth, and though you understand that you can't place any confidence in your own abilities, I will enable you, I will empower you to do what I am calling you to do, and my word will prevail. That's what it meant to be a prophet. God's very words through your mouth in the form of new, direct revelation from God. That is, when a prophet was taking as the source of his message, direct revelation. What the prophet said, when he was speaking direct revelation, what the prophet said, God said. Every word of it. Now, how was this tested in the Old Testament? Let me ask you, beloved, was it only true prophets who claimed to be prophets? Or were there false prophets who claimed to be prophets? And would say, we're speaking the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Well, as you know, not everyone who said they were a prophet actually was. Jeremiah 23:21, I did not send the prophets, God says, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. Isn't that amazing? You want to know the difference? God sent the true prophet, and God spoke to him. But God says of the false prophets, I didn't send them and I didn't speak to them, but they preached. Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. And they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. If I had spoken to those prophets, they would be preaching the same message Jeremiah is preaching. And they would have been preaching truth that turned my people away from sin. They wouldn't be saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Safety, comfort. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. The Old Testament says there will be false prophets. The New Testament says there will be false prophets and false teachers. So in the Old Testament, how did you know who to listen to? Look over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and look at verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall, what? Die. What was the penalty for false prophecy? Death. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. Did you get that, beloved? If a man said, thus says the Lord, and what he says was going to come to pass, didn't come to pass, was he a true prophet or a false prophet? And if he was a false prophet, what happened? He died. He was to be stoned. He was to be killed. Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. The Lord's not with that man. What was the standard of God for Old Testament prophecy? The standard was accuracy. And the standard for the accuracy was perfection. Whatever he said in the name of the Lord had to come to pass. It had to be true. And if we ask, how could you have a standard of perfection when you're talking about sinful, frail human vessels? The answer is God was watching over his word. And he was at work in these true men of God, these true prophets of God. He's the one who saved the prophets. He's the one who set them apart before they were born, as in the case of Jeremiah. He was the one at work in these prophets, and he was the one who watched over their words so that none of them fell to the ground. God was at work in such a way, he guided them along in such a way that they were able, by his power and grace, to perfectly deliver his perfect truth. Let me say it another way. They were being used as instruments of divine revelation, and divine revelation doesn't have error. Folks, do you believe if God is able to communicate divine revelation to a person, he's also able to make sure they understand it? And if God is able to communicate it to them so that they understand it, is he able to empower them so that they can deliver it? That obviously had to be true, or else you couldn't have such a standard for false prophets, right? It could be a good man, a godly man, a true prophet of God who just had some misunderstanding in what he was getting from God or some frailty as he was communicating it. But no, the standard was truth. The standard was perfection. God doesn't give messages that are full of error. And what God was giving these men had the same authority and character as Scripture. Wasn't a man just explaining Scripture. Again, we're talking about direct revelation. It wasn't someone just interpreting Scripture and applying it. It was a man being used as God's mouthpiece so that what he said were God's very words. That raises some important questions for us. First of all, if there are still prophets today, as some say there are, if there are still prophets today, as there were in the Old and New Testaments, in the first century of the New Testament, then what would be the standard for judging those prophets? If there are still prophets today, as there were in the Old Testament, we know what the standard would be, right? If there are still prophets today, as in the New Testament, what is the standard for judging those prophets? I'm going to insist it's the same standard. Second, if new revelation is still being given today, then what does that mean for the Bible? I mean, if somebody can stand up tonight and say, "Thus says the Lord," and it be direct revelation from God, I ask you, doesn't it have authority? If it's truly a message from God, isn't the authority binding? I mean, a message from God is not just a suggestion, is it? What does that mean for the Bible? Third, if we claim that there are still prophets and new revelation is still being given, but we claim that the standards have changed, on what authority do we make such a claim? If God were to have a different standard for New Testament prophets than Old Testament prophets, don't you think that's a pretty significant change? And don't you think he would have informed his people about it? Where are we given any indication in the New Testament that a prophet is no longer a prophet and that the standards for judging prophecy have changed? Where is there any indication of that in the New Testament revelation? Such a change would be no small change, and such a change would require God to communicate that truth to his people so that they would understand and be forewarned. By the way, I'm going to be giving prophecy, but it may not be true. We're going to look at those passages that the continuationists try to use to say that is a change in standard, and we're going to see, I believe, there is no change in standard. Let's finish tonight with few points of application. First of all, you and I need to recognize the absolute authority, finality, and sufficiency of Scripture. Why is it important for the church to recognize that God isn't giving new revelation today and there are no prophets today? Because God has delivered the faith to us. And he's told us something about it, and we must believe what God has revealed about the faith that he's deposited with us. What does he tell us about the faith? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." What else is left after that, right? It's good for doctrine. What does doctrine do? It rebukes us, shows us where we're wrong, doesn't it? What else does doctrine do? It corrects us. It shows us the right way in which to go. What else does it do? It establishes us in the right way. So we're taught, we're reproved, we're corrected, and we're trained. And the Bible is enough for all of that. You say, well, it just says it's profitable for it, not that it's all that's needed. We'll go to the next verse, verse 17. That the man of God may be, what's the next word? Competent, fully outfitted, equipped for what? Every good work. Every good work. Everything that you and I need to be doing in the Christian life, the Word of God is the method of God. It is the instrument of God to fully outfit us, to make us competent, to equip us for every good work. What do you need to live the Christian life? You need the Bible. And it's enough. It is authoritative. It is final. God has closed the canon. He has entrusted to us the once for all delivered unto the saints' faith. And what he tells us to do now is to contend for it. It is sufficient. What that means is we stop looking to other sources for spiritual guidance. And as a foundation to build our lives on, beloved, there are many, many people looking elsewhere. So I don't know about that. Well, listen, how many people have this attitude? I know that's what the Bible says, but. I know that's what the Bible says, but you don't know my situation. I know that's what the Bible says, but you don't know what I've been through. I know that's what the Bible says, but my current situation is such. In other words, it is the Bible plus their experience, plus their own ideas, plus their own opinions, plus what they're being informed with by the culture or by psychology or by some other source. What they really say, though they don't say it, is the Bible is not sufficient. It's a good source. It's a helpful source. It's God's book for us, but it is not all I need for life and godliness and for every good work. I need something else to really have a successful marriage, to really raise my children right, to really have a life that I want to have. There's got to be some other source of information. And God's Word says no. It's the Word of God. Only the Word of God. Listen, there is no other inspired book on the planet. There is no other source of information that can truly say it is God-breathed. If you want God's Word, it's the Bible. Not only is it everything we need for sanctification, but if you look up just two verses before, verse 14, you also see it is sufficient for salvation. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What do you need to lead somebody to Christ? The Bible. What do you need to lead them after they've met Christ? The Bible. I've got a word from the Lord, somebody says. And we need to change our mindset completely and realize we have the words of God. Second, we must stop treating false prophets as though they are harmless. Was the Lord just being really ugly in the Old Testament when he said those men were to be stoned? Why were false prophets to be stoned? Because if you don't represent God, who do you represent? When a man stands and says he has direct revelation from God, and then the things he says are not true and do not come to pass, that man is engaging in a dangerous, destructive, demonic thing. It's not some small matter. And folks, I say it to warn, not to condemn, but it is true that modern day charismatic circles are littered with men who have stood and said, thus says the Lord, about things that have not come to pass. What is that? It is false prophecy, and it's not harmless. Are you saying all those men are not brothers? No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is what they're engaging in is serious. Serious. So that finally, third, instead of looking for new revelation, we'd better come face to face with the revelation we already have. Isn't it amazing how so many people who are looking for new revelation, you know, here they are facing a situation in their life. It's a crisis situation or it's a big situation. And they're asking God for some kind of direct guidance. Isn't it amazing how many of these same people have not searched the Scriptures for their answers? And how many of these things that we're asking God to somehow mystically reveal an answer to us, how many of these things have clear answers in Scripture if we would just simply search the Scriptures and know what they teach? I know it seems astounding to us, but I'm here to tell you, after 27 years now in the ministry, you will meet with people who say the Lord is leading them in all kinds of directions that absolutely, clearly, unmistakably violate God's Word. Well, I just feel like God's leading me to divorce my wife. This person I've met at the office, I just believe they're God's best for me. But, you know, it's not the person you're married to. And if you think that kind of thing doesn't get said, and if you think those kinds of things are not thought, you haven't lived very long, and you haven't talked to very many people. What does God's Word say? That's His revelation. And the need of the day, and God's calling for today, is not for prophets, they've ceased. Not for new revelation, it's closed. But for men who will stand and take the Word of God and in a spirit of reverence, do their best in God's power to cut it straight and to tell God's people what God has said in Scripture. And God is still calling men and He's gifting men to stand before an audience and do that. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we rejoice in the truth. We thank You that Your Word is truth. And Lord, we declare it, all of us, when we're studying it on our own or we're sharing it with someone else or we're standing before Your church and preaching it, Lord, we do so with fear and trembling and yet with joy, counting it a great privilege, Lord, to share Your Word, but at the same time recognizing every step of the way that it's Your Word. To be handled carefully and to the best of the ability You give, Lord, to rightly understand it and rightly declare it. And so, Lord, we ask You to strengthen us to that end, that we would never handle Your Word in a way that is wrong, but in a way that pleases You and is good for others. Lord, I pray as we live in a world that's full of dangerous error, that we as Your people would be anchored to Your Word. We would not be guided by our emotions or our opinions or the information that we receive from a lost and dying world, but we would walk in the truth. Your Word is truth. So, Lord, do this work in us. And I pray, Lord, for anyone in this place tonight who is outside the family of God, I pray that they would look into Your Word for the truth of salvation and recognize that it's only through Christ that they can be made right with You. We thank You that Jesus died for us. Sinners, that He's been raised from the dead, and that in Him is life. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.